tune in Sunday. You're stealing my thunder, man. Yeah, it's a great question. Basically, Psalm 22 is, I call it the Psalm of the Cross, because it is basically a thousand years before the crucifixion, a first-hand account of what happened at the crucifixion. And so, it is God's divine revelation to David. But even as you read it, you realize David did not experience these things that he's writing about in first person. It's fascinating. And can I end my answer with that? Because that's what I'm going to preach on Sunday. But it's a great question. Hopefully I'll explain that Sunday. Awesome. By the way, Psalm 22 talks about the sacrifice of the Lord. Psalm 23 talks about the Lord our shepherd. And Psalm 24 talks about the shepherd coming again for his sheep. So there's kind of a triplet there, that those three psalms, boom, 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 and they're all about Jesus. So fascinating. Yeah, great question. Who else? Let's look at Psalm 19 for just a second, and let me point a few things out. This is a really, really, really good psalm. By the way, before I do that, I was driving this morning and I was listening to Alistair Begg, and I'm sure if me and Pastor Begg were to sit down, there'd be a lot of things we agree on, a few things we disagree on, but I really like him, and there's a lot of reasons why I like to listen to him. One of them is, man, I wish I could talk like that. He has the coolest voice. But anyway, he is very intelligent, and yet at the same time, he is very down to earth in his communication ability, and I really appreciate that. He said something today that, man, I about had a wreck listening to him, because I was hollering amen and trying to high-five him, and he's talking about gimmicks in the church, and he's talking about everybody running around trying to figure out how to do something new and to have some new this or some new that. And he said, you know what? He said, they told us in Sunday school when I was a little kid, the key to having a walk with Christ. And he said, if you'll read your Bible and pray, you'll grow, grow, grow. No, but he said it with that Scottish brogue. So. And he didn't say grow, he said grow, grow, grow. And I said, amen. I can't tell you how much I believe that, how much I agree with that. The church is a mile wide and an inch deep. We have an ancient book here that has every answer to every question that we need. And you know, it's not that the Word of God doesn't work. It's that it hasn't been tried. And then he also said this, and this is one of those that will wind up written in my Bible somewhere if I can remember how it went. He said, someone asked him how he prepared for his messages. And he said, well, I always do it the same way. He said, first, I sit down with my Bible and I think myself empty. Then I read myself full. And then I write myself clear. And then I pray myself hot. And I said, oh, that's great. And that's not just how you get ready to preach. That's how you should read your Bible every day. Sit down and think yourself empty. And then read yourself full. And then do some journaling. Or even if you don't journal, think through what you've done so that you can clearly explain it to somebody else. And then pray yourself off. So, anyway, I don't even know what the title is. It's something out of 2 Timothy, but fantastic. Just fantastic message. Alistair Begg, and I love it. So, Psalm 19. I love this psalm as well. This psalm talks about the three books of God. And there really are three books that God has written. And the first book is the book of nature. And this is a book that every human being on the planet can read. So the heavens, he says, declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It doesn't matter where you are on the planet, when you observe the natural order of the creation, it is screaming at you that God has gloriously designed this and built this. Okay? Romans says exactly the same thing, that in the creation we observe God's mighty power and his Godhead. Okay? And so he goes on and he says, their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. It's going forth from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing yet from the heat thereof. So no matter where you are on the planet, you see the sun rising and setting, and the voice of God is lying, that line of words, that string, that telephone cord stretches out to every human being anywhere. So that's the first book of God. The second book of God is available to those who will take it up and read, and that is the law of the Lord, verse 7. So, by the way, the first book of God never converts anyone. Nobody gets saved by observing the creation. Okay, that's why it's so, this is why people all over the world wind up worshiping all kinds of different things. Because if you just observe this, you say, there's got to be somebody bigger than me. I don't know who that is. There's got to be somebody bigger than me. So you come up with, these giant turtles or, all this kind of stuff that various people worship. So the second book is very important to read. The book of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. See, it's God's Word that brings conversion to our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Six times it uses the name of God in that, and each one of those things it uses with each name of God, it uses a different word to speak of the word. So he uses the word law, testimony, statutes, commandment, fear, and judgments. Each one of those. So as you read through the rest of the Bible, especially the Old Testament, all of those words are used interchangeably to talk about the Word of God. Okay? Also, look at what he says about each one of these things. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's God's law that converts the soul. And, Romans, once again, says exactly the same thing. It says that the law condemns all of mankind. That's where conversion comes from. When I run into the law and I realize that I'm a sinner, then I know that I need God. Okay? So through the creation, I realize as a creator. But only when I read the Bible do I have the opportunity for conversion. Look at the way he describes each one of these things. He talks about it being perfect. I know somebody right now who, if I were to say, do you think the Bible is perfect? Oh no, it's filled with errors. He says that the testimony of the Lord is sure. I know someone today, if you were to say, do you believe Jesus is going to come again? They'd say, oh no, I don't believe that. There's nothing sure about the Bible or about the Word of God. He goes on, he says, the statutes of the Lord are right. I know somebody right now that if I were to ask them, do you think that God's way is the right way? They'd say, well, of course not. It's not the right way. There are many different ways that you can go. The commandments of the Lord is pure. I know people right now that are saying, you are impure because you believe the Bible, that bigoted, chauvinistic book that causes you not to want to ride around on a rainbow-tailed pony. Um, the, the fear of the Lord is clean. It's actually talking about fear. Fear of God. How would you ever talk about that? And then God's judgments. And they would say God is judgmental, that God that doesn't actually exist, that you crazy Christians believe in. And yet it says here that the judgments of the Lord are true. And I guess this is the thing to me about the Bible. And I think a lot of people have to deal with this. There's a point in your life where you think that the Bible is like castor oil. Okay? Anybody ever have to take a dose of castor oil? Well, if you haven't, go home tonight and take a dose of castor oil. It's good for you. Or go eat a Taco Bell. It won't do the same thing. it's this attitude that, yeah, it's good for you, but it's not good. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't produce a desired result in my life. And there are so many people, especially later high school and college age kids, that basically say, if I have this choice, it's either have fun or be an old fuddy-duddy who believes the Bible. And nothing could be further from the truth. That is a trap and is a lie from the pit of hell. All of these things are describing here how good and pure and clean the Word of God is. And all of those other lifestyle choices, every single one of them that are condemned by the Word of God, every one of them ends in death and destruction. Every single solitary one of them. And so, we go on to verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. See the comparison there? I mean, of all the stuff that you could want, do you want the Word of God? Is that what you desire above all else? And sweet like honey, straight out of the honeycomb. It tastes good. Okay? Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now that is just, I mean, that is this incredible package right there of all of these things that talk about how good God's word is, his law, his statutes, his commandments. That it's sweet like the honeycomb. It's not bitter. It's not castor oil. It's to be desired. It's precious. It's expensive. Okay? So there's the second book of God. Book of Nature is number one, the book of the law. And then the third book, this one's really, really important too. This is the one that we play part of, and that is our lives. We are a letter, Paul says in Corinthians. He says, you are my, he says, I don't need a letter of commendation when I go to a church because you are my letter of commendation. The Corinthian Christians existed because the Apostle Paul came there, preached the gospel, people were saved, and they formed a church. And he said, if you want to know my credentials, all you have to do is look at that group of people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. Okay? So if you look there in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. See, David knows that he needs God's cleansing, even though he believes in God, even though he delights in his word, he still knows that he needs, that he is a sinful person, and he even has things that are secret to him that he may not even know that he needs God to bring to his understanding. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. This is a guy, this is not a guy who says, I'm sanctified, I got it all figured out. Okay? This is a guy who says, I have the potential to presume upon you and sin and not even know that I'm doing it. So keep me back from that. He understood his nature, right? Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. See, this is what's so amazing to me about this. David in this psalm does not say, I'm upright because I keep the law. He says, I'll only be upright when you cleanse me of my sin. That's what will make me upright, okay? And so he says, I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, this is the third book of God, and that is the life of the believer. And David is very careful to say, hey, I have the potential to sin and things that I don't even know about. I need you to cleanse me. I need you to keep me back from presuming in my life. And I want for the words that come out of my mouth. And even more important than that, the thoughts of my heart, what's going on inside of me, to be acceptable in the sight of God. And I got to tell you, verse 14 is one of those things that God brings to my remembrance an awful lot. Because, you know, you might not say it, but sometimes you think it. And what David is saying here is he wanted his thoughts to be acceptable to God. Because nobody else might be able to hear that, but God can. So, I love that song. I think it's fantastic. I think it's one of those things you can go back to again and again and again and just be reminded. You know, especially just this week, I heard some comments by some atheists. And it just broke my heart how crash they were in the way that they spoke, how arrogant they were. Someone with a disability was doing beyond anything that you might imagine a person with a disability like this could do. And someone made a comment and said, well, that's amazing. Praise God for that. I said, praise God for that. That guy worked really hard to achieve that. He didn't need God for that. And you know, you step back from that and you go, wow. But somebody else came on and said, I know that guy, and he praises God for that. he would say that he has only been able to do what he's able to do because of God. So, you know, it's just a great reminder that everywhere we go, when someone walks outside and looks at the stars at night, they have the opportunity to read one of the books of God. Every time someone picks up this Bible, they have the opportunity to read one of the books of God. And every time somebody listens to what I say or watches my life, they're reading one of the books of God. It's really important for me to live in such a way that I'm reflecting my God accurately. Questions? Got a question, Wyatt? Put his hand up. Sure? Catching fish today?
No.
Not today? Big old bowl of grasshoppers, huh? That's good. That's a good base. Let's take a look at Psalm 20 real quick, verse 7. Great verse. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. And some trust in all Republican congresses. And some trust in United States military might and force. Nuclear weapons and walls between us and Mexico, and some people trust in my concealed carry permit and my ability to shoot my gun, and I just go on and 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 on, right? Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with military or with packing a gun or being able to shoot real good or with walls. Hey, build the wall, I don't care. Just don't use my tax money. But that verse right there is such a magnificent reminder to all of us to constantly check what am I trusting? Where is my faith placed? Because God has the ability to deliver with a big bunch or with a little bunch. He has the ability, and I'd rather have God's deliverance than I had to have man's strength. Psalm 22, we're gonna talk about on Sunday. Psalm 23, fantastic memorizer. It's so wonderful. It's so good. But just as a reminder, the great thing I helped a friend of mine work a bunch of sheep today and goats, and I was just reminded of how incredibly stupid they are, and how unbelievably, when you work cows, you can walk in the pen, you can sort cows, you move them around, they will run you over, but there's just this intelligence thing that's just not there.
and God could have used any animal on the planet that he wanted to liken us as his people to. He chose sheep. We need to remember that. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are gregarious. They hang out in a bunch, in a flock. If a sheep is by, when we were leaving today, there was one baby goat kid laying in the road all by himself. And he said, you know, he's probably not going to be alive tomorrow. Why? Because they just don't do that. That is behavior unbecoming of a goat. We had to catch every single one of them because they get parasites. They get infections. A sheep is born looking for somewhere to die. I'm telling you. They're like shrimp. You know, when you're out in the bay, shrimp, everything eats shrimp. Everything. It's wonderful. It's candy. Everything eats it. You catch anything with a shrimp. Sheep are exactly the same way. The hogs eat them, the eagles eat them, the foxes eat them, the coyotes eat them, the coons eat them. Everything eats baby sheep, right? And God likens us to sheep. David knew all about sheep. He spent up to the time probably that he wrote the Psalms. I don't know how old he was, but he spent a large portion of his life, especially his younger, middle school and teenage years, tending to his father's sheep. And so as he's sitting there and he knows if he leaves, he just leaves these sheep. The ewes won't breed back like they're supposed to. The lambs won't survive. The sheep will run out of pasture. The predators will eat them all. If he just leaves them for 2 or 3 months, goes off to fight more, doesn't have somebody come and tend to him, and comes back, what he'll find is he'll not find that flock in better shape than they were when he left. He'll find that flock in worse shape than they were when he left. And sheep need a protector, and they need a provider, and they need somebody to help them. And so as you think about that, he's been watching these things. He says, the Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He knew that because those sheep that he tended to, they didn't want. Because he made sure. What did he do? Well, he made me to lie down in green pastures. A sheep, a ruminant animal, lies down when they're satiated, when they're satisfied. When they have grazed or browsed until they've got that one stomach full, then they want to lie down. So if you've got them in a green pasture, that means that they can get their belly full, lie down. When they lie down, the rumination process takes place. So he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. They'll die unless they've got water. And if you've ever been to this part of the country, right now take a drive through Texas, and that ain't what Israel looks like ever. We're talking desert. We're talking short grass country. We're talking pretty long stretches between water. So he's got to take care of him. He restoreth my soul. He restores my soul. The life of those sheep, you know what makes you sick? It's not bacteria. You encounter bacteria all the time, everywhere, every breath. You encounter bacteria. What makes you sick? Stress. Stress makes you sick. Stress makes humans sick. Stress makes animals sick. And a group of animals that are happy, that are well cared for, and that doesn't mean not in a feed yard versus in a feed yard. Don't believe that. There can be very stress-free cattle in a feed yard or a dairy. Go to a really well-kept dairy, and those cows are just as happy as they can possibly be. It means a group of animals that have been cared for. They have everything they need. Their body is free of parasites. Their feed is appropriate and fit to what they need. They have enough. They've got good, clean water. They've got the ability to get out of the really hot sun. They've got shade. And when those animals are in that situation, you just look at them. Old Kyra's calf, boy, you can just go out and walk out there and just look at him. That is one content little bovine. He'll lay out there, chew his cud, look around. I mean, he's not having to hustle for his food. He's not having to hunt for it. He's not afraid of some big bad critter getting him. He's just as calm as he can be. You couldn't kill him with a hammer right now because his immune system is working the way it's supposed to work. That's what David is talking about here. He says, I am a fat, happy sheep. I've got all the feed I need. I've got good water. He goes on and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why would the rod and staff of the shepherd comfort the sheep? Because, we already know the answer, right? Saul asked David, what makes you think you can face this professionally trained soldier who, by the way, is also a giant? Well, walked through the valley of the shadow of death with a bunch of sheep, and there came a bear. He stole one of the kids from the flock. I went and hunted him down. I smote him, and I slew him. There came a lion, and I went and hunted him down. So as these sheep are traveling, they literally do. A sheep literally lives in the valley of the shadow of death every minute of his life because everything wants to kill a sheep. And yet, no fear. Why? Because of the rod and the staff of the shepherd. Now, the rod is just a stick, and David would have used that, whacking stuff over the head, and that's probably what he smote that bear and that lion with. The staff is a shepherd's crook. And what a shepherd would do is he would go and he would find him a sapling and he would look real careful to find the right size that he wanted. And he would, by the way, they still make beings like this today. But he would take that and he would bend that sapling around and he'd tie it so that he had a nice crook in it, a nice hook. And then he'd go off and leave it. And over time, that thing would continue to grow into that shape. It would begin to kind of take that shape. Maybe a year later, he'd come back by there, and it had grown, it got a little fatter, and it had that nice crook in it like he wanted, and then he'd take it and he'd cut it. And then he'd let that dry out, and then he uses that crook. And if you've ever been around any sheep, when you work cattle, you run cattle through a chute or something like that because they're big, or you got to get them on the ground. But you can move cattle, sort cattle by hand without touching. Right, you can get over here and they'll move away from you. That sheep or something. Every sheep, you get them just like this. You ready, Ezra? You grab them by the leg and you drag them and kick them over here. But to vaccinate a bunch of sheep today, caught every single one of them. Every one of them. You either cram them up against the fence or you grab them by the leg. Well, what a shepherd does is he uses that crook. And it's pretty long. You know, he'd want one that was pretty long. He'd want to have some reach. And sheep are gregarious, so they all bunch up in the corner. And you reach in there with that crook, and you grab them by the back leg, and you twist it just a little, you drag them out, you grab them, and you do whatever you need to do with them. And so that sheep is comforted. Why? Because he knows that the shepherd has these tools that he's going to use. He goes on and he says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That's exactly what a shepherd does. Shepherd's job is to make sure the sheep have their table laid out. Feed. That's what they do. They breed, they feed, they have babies. That's it. That's what they do. Okay? And so he says, you prepare this. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Anointing with oil, one of the things that shepherds would do is take oil, dump it over the sheep's head to keep flies and bugs and stuff like that off of them. And you know, we call it drenching when you dump something over them or stick it in their mouth. Anyway. So these are all things that the shepherd does to this animal to make this animal in a place where it can take care of or where it can flourish. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's this magnificent realization of David of how utterly dependent upon God he is. And I think that's one of the things that we fail at so miserably is we think we're independent, we think we can get along, we don't think we are as needy as we really are. And as David observes these sheep and watches them, he says, you know, if it weren't for the shepherd, these sheep would not flourish. They just wouldn't. Anytime you domesticate an animal, you breed all of the fight or flight things out of it, you breed the hardiness out of it, they don't breed as well as they do in the wild. Just take any wild animal, right? How many times do we see this? Giant panda finally has a baby after 17 years in Bronx Zoo. Now, if you'd have left that giant panda alone and nobody ate him, which that happens sometimes, but if you'd have left him alone, he'd have been just fine. But when you take this wild animal and make him domestic, you change everything on him. You
sheep are domesticated, been domesticated probably as long as any animal there is. As a result of that, they are utterly dependent upon the shepherd to take care of them. We are absolutely, completely, 100% dependent upon God. Internal parasites would destroy us. External enemies would eat us and devour us. We would starve to death and die of thirst. And yet, every single one of those things, the shepherd takes care of. And I love it. It's so descriptive of what God's doing in our life. So, questions? Let's look at a few more things. Psalm 25. Read a devotion with the kids just this earlier this week that mentioned this particular verse. And basically what he said was he read a passage where in the book of Luke where someone cries out to Jesus and they said, "Blessed is the womb we gave birth to you and the paps they gave you suck." And he said, "Yea, rather blessed are they who hear the word of God and do it." Remember that? So right now, some of your friends probably think in order to talk to God, they need to talk to Mary. And a whole bunch of people have, they genuflect when they walk past the statue of Mary. And they've taken Mary and they've turned her into almost a goddess. And one of the things that this writer, Spurgeon, one of the things he brought up is he said, you know, a lot of people think that Mary had some secret insight into who her son is and still does. And he said, nothing could be further from the truth. For one thing, Jesus never performed a miracle until he did it at the marriage feast at Cana. So don't think Jesus as a young boy was running around bringing stuff back to life, you know, walking on water at the swimming pool, because he didn't. He was a good boy because he's without sin. Now that'd be tough. I'm sorry, but I feel so sorry for his brothers and sisters. I'm sure they got it all figured out in the end, but there's a reason why they didn't believe in him. Can you imagine having a perfect older brother or sister? I don't know how my sister did it, but anyways. Anyway, but look at this. He says, verse 12 of Psalm 25, "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." So if you want to know God's way, if you want to know what's God's will for my life, you need to start with a fear of the Lord. We read about that in Psalm 19 as well. And then look at verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." See, the secret of the Lord for Mary was exactly the same as the secret of the Lord for you and me. Mary needed her son. Mary was one of those sheep, and Jesus was her shepherd, and she needed him just as desperately as you and I do. She needed his death, his burial, his resurrection. She needed his spirit. She needed his redeeming power, and she needed a walk with him after the resurrection, which I believe she figured out very quickly. I think she probably figured that out more quickly than the rest of the disciples did, but nonetheless. But this says right here that I can have the secret of the Lord. You ever met one of those? I meet people like this sometimes, you know, they're like, "Well, I really like those pastors also because he goes into deep things." You know, and they say it, they kind of use their eyes like that. Really? So you mean something else other than what's been revealed for all of mankind right here in the Bible? See, if you want to know the deep things of God, by the way, the real deep things of God are how deep and wide and high and long his love is. That's what Ephesians says. You really are learning the secret of God, it means that you are just swimming in an ocean of the love of God. But right here it says that anyone that will fear him will know of his covenant, will know of the secret things of God. And I just love that. I'm absolutely and totally convinced. We talked about it too. You know, I mean, you read about Elijah and you just, wow, some of the things that Elijah did, and it's just amazing, right? You have a closer walk with Jesus than Elijah did, because you live in a better covenant than he was in. And you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you in such a way that you never experienced. And that is something, you know, that's what James says. Michael is a man of like passions just like we are. And the kind of prayer that Elijah saw answered. Well, you and I, we can pray exactly the same way. So, but please don't pray for a drought.
Psalm 26 is basically a prayer for deliverance. And I love verse 7. Then I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. You know, contagious people, contagious Christians talk about God, but they, most of the time, they're very thankful people. They realize how dependent upon Jesus they are, and they're filled with gratitude, and they like to talk about what he's done and give him the glory for what he's done. The thing I'm talking about the atheist, is a man that he had having legs. And how he lost them, I don't know, but he had some big old triceps. And he had a box set up that was as tall as he was, and he was doing box jumps on his hands. Woo! And catching himself, balancing, and then jumping back off of him. And he was, you know, he did it more than once in this video. And then, you know, 10 million comments and all this, you know, banter and all this kind of stuff that was going on. And I just looked at it, I was like, oh, wow, I'll never make an excuse ever again for anything. You know, that's what I always encounter when I see that. But you know, someone went on to say that this guy plays the drums at his church, and that he gives all the glory to God for his life, for the fact that he's able to do what he's able to do, and all that kind of stuff. You know, he talks of all the wondrous works of God. You know, there's two kinds of ways that you can survive an accident. You can walk away and say, "Boy, I was lucky," or you can walk away and say, "I guess God's not." God that you delivered me from that. And really that's what a contagious person is like. Psalm 27, fantastic psalm. I love it. There's a couple of things that are fantastic about this. Verse 8, when thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And I was talking with somebody the other day. They were dealing with a young person who grew up in church. Daddy's a preacher, but yet they weren't sure whether they believed or not. You know, just really struggling with this. So this person was asking me, you know, what would you say to them? So, well, first of all, I would say, you know, stop riding on the coattails of mommy and daddy. Who cares if you can answer all the Sunday school questions because you were raised in church? What do you do? What about your walk with Jesus? Do you have one? Or can you just answer some questions? Because heaven's a whole lot more than a quiz. But not only that, if you want to know, I mean, if you are literally a person who says, I'm really not sure, I'd like to believe, I just don't know, how many times does the Bible say, seek the Lord? God's big enough to handle our doubt, so tell him. God, I really want to believe in you, but I'm struggling. I don't know. My mom and dad believe this. A lot of my friends believe this, but I'm really not sure. But I want to know. Do you really want to know? Have you read the Bible? Have you sought for God? Have you honestly searched for God? You know, or are you just like, bless me if you can? Right? And that verse says, you know, when you said, when God said to me, seek my face. My heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And that is, you know, the Bible says that people do not search for God. So when you see Zacchaeus in the tree get the better vantage point to see Jesus, you know that God's working. Because naturally on our own, we don't search for God. But when somebody hears that invitation, hey, if you'll seek for me, you'll find me, and that person starts looking. You ever really look for something? I mean, like, you can't be like me looking for something. I'm like, Wendy! Where's, you know, like in the house, I'm not really good at looking for stuff. But if you tell me there's some bass out there in that lake, I might spend all these statements about God, and yet they really haven't actually sought Him. And this one's for the young people tonight. Be careful, because mom and daddy bring you to church for a really, really important reason. But if you're not real careful, it's kind of like, this is easy. I'm not really searching for God. I just go. Are you looking for Him yourself, or do you just have to be in the vehicle whenever it leaves the house? And that really is what that. Look at verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I love that verse as well. I love the realization of that, that God is going to take care of us even when mom and dad forsake us. And then verse 13. I love this verse because so much of the Christian life is not yet, right? So when you read about prophecy, you read the book of Revelation, you think about heaven and eternity and no more sin and no more pain. I'm thinking about my dad right now. I'm just thinking, you know, there's coming a day that he will not have this pain that he's experiencing. My dad's tough, and it's about to whoop him, so that means it's bad. And there's coming a day that he won't experience that. But not yet. Not right now. He's got a dose of it, right? And verse 13 is this magnificent verse. It says, I have fainted unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, we all know we're going to see the goodness of the Lord. We know we're going to see the goodness of the Lord. We're going to meet Jesus face to face. We're going to see the throne and the 24 elders throwing their crowns down before that. And we're going to, we're going to experience new heavens and a new earth. Not yet. But we're going to see that. But David adds this, in the land of the living. And you know, that's one of the things that God does. And I cling to this verse so many times. Because you have some days that are pretty discouraging as a Christian. And you have some spells and some seasons of life that are pretty discouraging. And you read your Bible and you remind yourself, someday there won't be any more sin. Someday every wrong will be righted. Someday. But then, every now and then, God, he just peeks through and he shows you something to give you just a little pick-me-up. And he says, hey, right here in the land of the living, let me show you my goodness. Watch this. And you see something. Or somebody calls you. Or, you know, there's a million different ways that, but you actually witness something happen. And you go, man, that's the goodness of God. And he let me see it in the land of the living. And he did it so that I don't faint. Because God doesn't want you to faint. He wants you to have the strength to endure as long as he has you. Until he either comes and gets us all, or until he takes you home through death, that's what he wants. He doesn't want you to faint. He don't want you to quit. He don't want you to give up. He wants you to keep on keeping on with Jesus. Any questions? I'll quit. I can keep going, but I'll quit. We're out of time. I hope that you get excited. I tell you what, I get really, really, really excited about the Bible, but especially I love digging through those Psalms. There is so much there. It's really incredible as you look at it. And there's so much that's so encouraging. There's also some really strong warnings, like stuff like clean hands and pure heart and stuff like that, that are great reminders to us that we need to keep short accounts with God. So I just want to encourage you, if you're falling behind, just don't try to catch up. Just pick up and start reading tomorrow. And what is it, Psalm 31? Is that where we're at? Psalm 31. Just pick up there and keep going. Yeah, Psalm 31 and Romans 11. We're almost through the Romans, so pick up 1 Corinthians if you fell behind, and stay in the Word.